To the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Hebrews. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. Listen to the words of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And then would you turn over to Psalm 38, Psalm 38. Just four psalms left in our series. We come to Psalm 38. A psalm of David for the memorial offering, or perhaps better translated, for the remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my heart speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer? For I said, Only that let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, David prayed, make haste to help me. And Lord, we pray that this evening. Make haste to help us. For Lord, we are hard of hearing and we need you. We need your spirit. We need you to take your word and sear it upon our hearts and minds. And we pray that you would tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, let me begin this evening by asking a very simple but important question, which is this. Have you slipped into treating your sin lightly? Have you slipped into treating your sin lightly? You know it's bad, you say it's bad, but it's not disgusting to you. It's not egregious to you. We tend to minimize our sin, don't we? We tend to excuse our sin. Ashley and I, a few years ago, went to get marriage counseling, and I, being the helpful sort of chap that I am, wrote a big list of all the things and all the sins that were having a negative impact on our marriage. And guess what? None of my sins were on there. It should have been a Rob list, but it was an Ashley list. If only she did this. Yes, I did that, but that's only because she did that. We point the finger. We excuse our sin. We minimize it. We if only he or if only she. And even when we do accept responsibility for our sin, which for some of us is rare, there is an unwillingness at times to want to confess it. That's called pride. And even when we do confess our sins, it's so easy for us to return to it like a dog returning to its vomit. I know I've confessed this sin before. I know it grieves the Lord. I know it doesn't satisfy, but I want it. I know that if I prayed for the Lord to deliver me now, he would remove this temptation or at least give me the strength to stand against this temptation. But I won't pray because I want it. I want that sexual gratification. I want to share that juicy story or whatever it is. And then there's our thought patterns. I remember at BWSC, someone asked the question about suicidal thoughts. And Neil Stewart, one of the speakers, gave this wonderful answer. He talked, he told us to picture a field of wheat in the breeze, this field of wheat. And Imagine walking across the field, and you would probably leave a mark, but the field would be okay. But then you walk through that same line again, and you tread that path again and again and again, and you indulge the thoughts. You don't seek to flee from them. And that's what we can be like with our sin. Bitterness, for example, towards someone, and we want to tread the path. Bitterness, dwell upon, indulge, or lament of so-and-so, or thought patterns. And our sin is multidimensional. The word David uses of his sin is, well, first of all, the word sin in verse 3 and 18, which in the Hebrew sounds something like chatach, which sounds so much better than sin. It sounds more sinful than sin. Chatach. Sin. He talks in verse 4 and verse 18 of iniquity. You could translate that word perversity. He talks in verse 5 about foolishness. One commentator commenting on this word said it's the ceaselessly flippant fathead who takes nothing, including God's law, seriously. And these three things, sin and perversity and foolishness, they marinate our thoughts and our thought patterns and our motivations and our words and our deeds. And I'm asking the question this evening, do you treat your sin lightly? Do you indulge a little fantasizing over here? Do you fester in a little bit of resentment over there? I urge you this evening, as I urge myself, to reevaluate how seriously we take our sin before a holy God. How much we hate it. How quick we are to confess it. How resolved we are by the grace of God to fight against it. Whether it's in your relationship with your children, whether it's in your relationship with your parents, whether it's in your relationship with your spouse, your co-workers, whoever. Whether it's your motivations, whether it's your thought life, whether it's your attitude, whatever it is. Let us, brothers and sisters, reevaluate how seriously we take our sin before a holy God. We come to Psalm 38, and David doesn't identify his dominant sin here. He doesn't tell us what it is. But I think it's good for us to ask ourselves the question when we come to Psalm 38, what do I need to deal with? And for some of us, we struggle with self-righteousness, self-justification. For some of us, we have a judgmentalism. Now, we always say, well, Matthew chapter 7, you are allowed to judge. Yeah, but we're also not to judge severely. And we can be like that, especially in our marriages, where we come down on our spouse like a ton of bricks. We're quite casual towards our own sins. A sluggishness to seek forgiveness or to show forgiveness when it's asked for. A keenness to find fault or scorn in others. An appetite for gossiping or indulging other people's gossip. A self-absorption where we want to be served rather than serve, which is the opposite of Jesus Christ. He came to serve, not be served, but we want to be served and not serve. A resolve to get our own way. A fixation to build our own kingdoms. Lust, sloth, a wicked temper, the covet treadmill, a thousand other things. And I'm saying we need to reevaluate how seriously we take our sin before a holy God, because your sin, and as we'll see in a second, David's sin, is a grave thing, brothers and sisters. It's grave. Now, not always, hear me now, not always, but sometimes, there is a strong correlation between our sin and our circumstances. We come to Psalm 38, and David, he is in bad shape, and make no mistake about it, it's because of his sin. He says it in verse 3, verse 5, verse 18. We flip to Psalm 39. It's there again. Verse 11, for example. There is a correlation between his sin and his circumstances. I said this morning, I'm not a very heading-y person. But here's a heading for you. Notice David's consequences for his sin in verses 1 through 14. David's consequences for his sin. First of all, the Lord's chastisement. Look at verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. Rebuke, verse 1. Discipline, verse 1. Piercing arrows, verse 2. A heavy hand, verse 2. Look what he says, verse 2. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. Now we know that this is a father lovingly disciplining his wayward son. David says elsewhere, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The Lord is lovingly disciplining David for his sin. Remember three things. First of all, that when we are afflicted, it may be traced to unrepentant or unbridled sin. I went to visit a lady in the hospital in her church in Charlotte, and she had this catalogue of things that happened to her, and she'd just fallen and broke her hip, I think it was. I visited her in the hospital, and she asked me, is all this stuff happening to me because of my sin? And I said, maybe. I don't know. You know your life. You know your heart. But let's not just dismiss that it might actually be the Lord disciplining us. One of my favorite books in the whole world is The Life and Letters of Andrew Bonner, and he knew affliction after affliction, but you see in his diary time and time again, Lord, teach me, what is going on here? Is this my sin? If it's my sin, weed it out. If you want to show me something here that I would be more holy, more like Christ, then use this trial. Teach me through it that I might put it to death. Secondly, remember that if the Lord is disciplining us, it is from a loving hand. And thirdly, be all the more attentive not to sin, because when you do sin, you are inviting God's discipline. Children, I know what it's like. You're there, and you know that in the third drawer in the kitchen, underneath the tea towels, hopelessly hidden, is a bar of Cadbury's Dairy Milk chocolate. And you know that your parents love you and they will always love you. But you also know that if you go and take that dairy milk, which I get your pain, I feel it, you're going to get a jolly good spanking. This is how the Lord treats. He didn't stop loving us. We've talked about that this morning. But if we're going to rebel against the Lord, willfully rebel against Him, then what are we doing? We're inviting God's temporal judgment upon us. And that's what David is experiencing here in this psalm, God's refining fire judgment. The second consequence, if you're taking notes, which is related to this, is that he is experiencing a partial removing of God's protecting hand, verse 12. Now, brothers and sisters, if only we knew how many times a day God protected us from harm. 1,000 times a day, unbeknownst to us, he protects us. If it wasn't for his protective hand, we and the church in general would be devoured in a moment. But it's not unheard of for God partially to remove his protective hand when we deal with him treacherously for our good. Remember the book of Habakkuk, and it's almost comical. It's not comical, but sometimes I feel like it is. There's Habakkuk, and he sees the injustice in Israel. He sees all this going on, the rebellion against God, and he says to the Lord, Lord, what are you going to do something about this? And the Lord answers, okay, yes, thank you, Habakkuk. I'm going to raise up the dreaded and fearsome Chaldeans, fiercer than wolves, with horses faster than leopards. And you can just imagine Habakkuk saying, wait a minute. But that's how the Lord deals sometimes with a wayward people. We see it with the exile. But look at the third consequence of David's sin. We're talking about the seriousness of our sin. Look at the third consequence of David's sin, and it's his own self-inflicted misery. In case you didn't know it, brothers and sisters, sin leads not to happiness, but to misery. When are you happiest? I'll tell you when you're happiest. It's when you're walking faithfully with the Lord. You know it. You know that when you're sinning against Him, when you're driving that wedge between you and the Lord, it leads to misery. Joe Beakey, says this. As for the true saints of God, they will repent and persevere, but careless walking may lead them into sad and horrible sins. Listen. That will cost them dearly before they reach heaven. The Confession, chapter 17, puts it like this. Nevertheless, we may, through the temptations of Satan and the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in us, and the neglect of the means of our preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein. Now listen to this. Whereby we incur God's displeasure. We grieve His Holy Spirit. We become deprived of some measure of our graces and comforts. We have our hearts hardened, our consciences wounded, we hurt and scandalize others, and we bring temporal judgments upon ourselves. Look at the misery that David is experiencing because of his sin. It's in every verse from verses 3 through 11. Look. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. The idea in the Hebrew there is I am bowed down, bound down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. My sides are filled with burning and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. The light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Verse 17, for I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. Wave after wave of misery, he is tormented. He is haunted. He is drowning in misery. Brothers and sisters, our sin does that. Satan promises happiness, but it's a lie. Sin leads to misery. I just finished a book last week. I heartily do not recommend it. It is the most miserable book I've ever read. I'm speaking, of course, of Frankenstein. Every line is morbid misery. And I thought, who wrote this book? Mary Shelley. I'll look her up. True enough, she was a miserable person. But she was also living with another woman's husband. She was also bearing illegitimate children. She was also basically a forerunner of feminism, and she was a humanist, and God, she had nothing to do with God. And we might go out into the world, and people might give... they might appear to be happy, but brothers and sisters, they're not happy. Those without Christ are not happy. They're not. That's why we see broken homes and drug problems and alcohol problems and loneliness and debt and obesity and hate and fear and on it goes. Sin leads to misery. And brothers and sisters, yes, we're washed by the blood of Christ, but if we're going to persist in our sin, then I'm saying to you, it leads to misery. Do you see from Psalm 38 the consequences, the Lord's rebuke and discipline, the David's self-inflicted misery? And I'm asking you, as I'm asking myself this evening, are you trifling with the Lord? Are you treating your sin lightly? Do you presume that sin and your sin and unrepentance is just going to go unchecked? Do you think that God, do you want a God who's going to be a father who doesn't discipline his children? Is that what you want? No, you don't. Let's think about our sin, brothers and sisters. Let's not treat it lightly. Don't know what heading we're on. Maybe it's number 2. Learn from David's 6 responses. Just very quickly, I want us just to identify and learn from David's 6 responses. First of all, David asks for God, interestingly, not to remove his discipline, but to temper his discipline with mercy, verse 1. That's the first one. He asks God not to remove his discipline. He knows that the Lord is doing something good for him, treating him like a loving father with a wayward son. He didn't ask for it to remove, but he does ask for the Lord to temper his discipline with mercy. The second thing is that David acknowledges that the cause and the justification for his misery and discipline is his sin. That's verse 3 and verse 5. How many Christians do this? How many Christians are like Andrew Bonner? Again, I'm not saying in every circumstance, but there are times that we have to ask ourselves the question, is this because of this in my life? Is the Lord exposing this in my life? Is he trying to tell me about this in my life? And there are times that we need to look and join the dots. That's the second thing. Number three, David doesn't go on the counterattack against his enemies because he knows that they are God's means of discipline. You see that in verses 13 and 14. I think of Shimei in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Remember David, he's leaving Jerusalem. He's sinned against the Lord. He's facing the consequences of his sin. He's fleeing Absalom. And Shimei's there and he's standing. He's cursing David, mocking him, hurling stones at him. I forget who it is. I think it's Abishai or Abishai, who says, David, do you want me to take him out for you? And David says, no. Perhaps it's the Lord that has given him the words that he is speaking to me right now. He will in a second. He'll pray for deliverance. But he doesn't go on a counterattack. For David waits upon the Lord to deliver him from his enemies. Verses 15 and 16. And then the last two. The most important two, I think. Five, he hates and confesses his sin. He hates and confesses his sin. Verse 18. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Not a big, long, eloquent prayer of repentance, but heartfelt. That's all he needs to say. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Brothers and sisters, we have to do it. We have to hate our sin. We have to confess our sin. If you don't hate it, if you're sitting here this evening, Rob, I want to hate it, but I don't hate it. I want to turn from it, but I can't turn from it. Then ask the Holy Spirit to give you the grace to turn from it. From Psalm 38, I've explained how seriously God takes our sin, and I'm saying we need to hate it. We need to confess it. We don't invite God's chastisement upon yourself. Don't manufacture your own misery. Hate your sin and confess it to God. That's number five. And finally, number six, pray for salvation. Pray for salvation. 21. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. O Lord, my salvation. What's he praying? He's praying, don't leave me over to my sin. Don't let me harden my heart. Take not your away your Holy Spirit from me. Cleanse me. Stay with me. Don't let me harden my heart any longer. Don't leave me. Help me. Save me. Brothers and sisters, when you're in the throes of sin and misery, acknowledge your sin. Hate and confess it. Also cry for salvation. Don't drown in it. Don't despair in it. Cry to God for mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ. When I was about 14 or 15, speaking of miserable books, we had to study Shakespeare's Macbeth. Terrible book. I shouldn't say that. Shakespeare. And Macbeth and Lady Macbeth, they murdered the king. Now, this was in a time when everybody thought that the fate of the nation was bound up in the happiness or sadness of the king. If the king was happy, then the nation would go well and everything would be great. But if the king was sad and miserable, then it would rain all the time. And so the king of Scotland must have been pretty miserable. But Macbeth and Lady Macbeth, they murder the king. And Shakespeare focuses on Lady Macbeth. And she acknowledges her sin. She is plagued by her guilt. She sees this blood on her hands and she goes to wash her hands again and again, but she can't get the blood off. She is drowning in despair and guilt. But you see, there's no looking up. There's no turning to Jesus Christ. But I say this morning that the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. I say this evening that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so yes, you ought to mourn your sin. Yes, you ought to mortify your sin, but you don't drown in it. You're never to be defeated by it. You're never to reach utter despair. Turn to God for salvation. Plead for the sake of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Ask for the sanctifying, transforming power of the Holy Spirit to work in you that you might be more like Christ, that you would hate your sin and turn from it and love holiness and live righteously before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do it. There is forgiveness with Christ. There is sanctification through the power of the Spirit. Do not harden your heart. Cry out for salvation. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let's pray. Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's sing the